Well, I am delighted to be with you, to see all of you who are present this morning, some faces that I have not seen in a number of years, and so it is wonderful. I'm sorry that Brother Phil Sanders could not be with you, and sorry that we heard that he had the COVID, and we hope and pray that it will be one of those mild cases, that he will soon be able to continue to do what he's been doing for so many years. I've known Phil for many, many years. And I was telling someone this morning, I said, if Phil comes anywhere in the area where I can go when he preaches in a gospel meeting, I always make an effort to go and hear Phil. He is one of our finest gospel preachers in the brotherhood today. In fact, if you stop and think about it, he has the privilege of reaching more people with the gospel of Christ than anyone that I know of. That InSearch program began with Brother Lyon, and many of you remember him. I knew him personally, and I've known Phil personally for a number of years. It's a wonderful program. East Main, where I preached for a little over 25 years now, has supported that work, and I am glad that they did. A little bit about myself. Some of you I've met for the first time in 1969, latter part of October. I moved and began my first full-time work up the road at Watertown. And a lot of memories in that work, as it was a privilege of mine to be able to be there. Then I was the first full-time preacher at the Philadelphia congregation in Lebanon on 231. I preached there from 1973 till August the 1st of 1976. Then I moved to Knoxville, Tennessee, and worked with what was known then as the Young High Congregation. But after I'd been there 10 years, it was changed to South Knoxville Church of Christ. And so I had a great work while I was there. Now, while I was in Knoxville, I happened to have to go to the pharmacy, you know, to get some medicine. And I just happened to meet this fellow named Johnny Crutcher. And I've known Johnny since, I guess, the 70s, because I moved there in 76. And then I had some meetings at Highland Heights, and I got to meet him there. And of all things, I went to a singing at Creve Hall a few weeks ago, and there was Johnny and his wife. And so it's a pleasure to see them. And then in 1988, August the 1st, exactly 12 years later, I moved to Smithville, Tennessee. And we have members here from Watertown and here from Smithville, and we're glad to see you. And then in November of 95, we moved to Murfreesboro. And I began the full-time work as preacher there, and preached until this past the last Sunday in July was my last sermon as the full-time minister. And the elders blessed me with the privilege of elevating me to the position of associate preacher. And so I am teaching classes, and I do various works as I am asked to do, and I will do fill-in preaching when the time comes around. So that's all I'm going to say now is concerning myself. And the rest of this gospel meeting will be just what we've been singing, the story of Jesus. Book of Acts chapter 2 really begins New Testament Christianity. And we're familiar with the first part of this book and the middle part of the book, as well as the latter part of the book. And I want to focus this morning on the latter two verses of Acts chapter 2. Luke, the inspired historian, says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved." I want you to notice the word daily. I think that's the key word. Daily in the temple and in every house. They ate their meat or their food with gladness. Now, the word accord shows that there was a united effort upon these people. Who were they? They were the ones that heard the gospel in its fullness for the first time. They were the ones that came to understand that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. They'd been looking for him, but they missed. They overlooked the Old Testament prophets as they foretold of a suffering Savior. They looked for a Messiah that would deliver them from out of the bondage, could we say, of Rome, that great empire. They looked for one that would be their king, that would sit upon the throne of David there in Jerusalem. But almost in a moment's time, they came to understand that they were mistaken, that the religion that they were practicing of Judaism was no longer valid, that God had a new order, that Jeremiah the prophet of old had foretold that such would take place in Jeremiah chapter 31. And so the text says they were pricked in their heart of Acts 2:37. They wanted to know what they should do because they realized that their Messiah that they looked for had come and they crucified him. Call for his crucifixion. And they were told what to do. Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so those who gladly received that message, verse 41 tells us, were obedient. But then Luke goes on and tells us about daily activities. And so what I want to say is this, that being a New Testament Christians, these were now Christians, although you don't find that word until you get to chapter 11, after the Gentiles had heard the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas was now in Antioch of Syria, teaching the people there for some year. They were called Christians first in Antioch. But that was not because of derision of the people. God had foretold through the prophets that there would be a name that's better than sons and daughters. Isaiah 56:5. And in chapter 62 of Isaiah in verse 2, he said, the Gentiles will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you'll be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. It is the name by which we glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. And so what I want to say is, we need to understand the importance of daily Christian living. It's easy to come into a church building like this. We call it go to church. But it's not so easy when we get outside the building and we have to mix with this world in which we live and yet keep ourselves separated from it as such. And so what I'm saying is Christianity is not just a set of beliefs. It is a way of life that we are to live. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you'll notice in verse 46, there was a united effort of those people, and their activities were with gladness. That's a picture of joy, is it not? Singleness of heart, that's a focus upon their activities. Praising God, glorifying and honor God. Notice how. Having favor with all the people. That was at the very beginning. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, and I'm assuming you are, you know that that doesn't continue very long. Because if you're going to follow Christ, my friends, there's going to be some opposition. There are folks that are not going to agree with your standard by which you live. And so persecution came first of all upon Peter and John, then later the apostles, and then those who followers of Christ faced that also. In fact, Acts 8 verse 4 says, then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They thought by the people scattering that this new religion will die down and perhaps just die. Oh, but it began to multiply because they carried the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Tonight I want to present a lesson based upon that fact that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I want to talk about what the gospel really means. Corporate worship, coming together at 11 o'clock to worship, is not a Bible commandment. If so, where do you find it? It's not in the New Testament. Certainly it's not in the Old Testament. Oh, but somebody says, well, Acts 20 verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, yes, and Paul preached to them and so forth. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores, God has prospered him, yes, but these are proved examples. You see, there are three ways of being authorized in what we do. One is by a command. For example, Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a command. Acts 10, verse 47, to the Gentiles, the apostle Peter said at the household of Cornelius, I command you to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Luke says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is by his authority, just as it was some years earlier on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. That's command. These are approved examples. There's a background, and here is the example, but where does it come in? Well, Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The modern translations say, go and make disciples. Baptize those who now are following Christ. But then watch this. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Jesus is speaking to the apostles. And he's telling them, you go teach. Literally, as you go teach. As you go make disciples. But then you instruct them concerning the things that I have commanded you. And so we find in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. And so here are proved examples. Yes, they met together on the Lord's Day. We don't know what time they met. In my view, it was in the afternoon. I do not believe that in the Roman territory of Troas, where we find Acts 20, that they said, okay, since you've become New Testament Christians, then you don't have to work on Sunday morning any longer. But that's beside the point. They met, they assembled. And so you have inference. It's also approved of God. Now, what do you mean by inference? Some say necessary inference. Well, if it's an inference, it's necessary, isn't it? I'll give you an example. Brother Brian led us in singing this morning, used a song book. You find anything in the Bible about a song book? In fact, I was challenged about that some time ago. I was talking about bringing instrumental music into worship, and they said, well, where's your authority for a song book? Folks do not understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. We have often had a motto in the Lord's church, doing Bible things in Bible ways. A Bible thing is a command of the Lord. A Bible way means it's a proved example to follow, or it's an inference. Now, that's where the psalm book comes in. We are commanded to sing and to make melody in our heart. That's the instrument, the Lord's name, the instrument that's to be used in our congregational singing and worship. And so as we use the psalm book, that's a Bible way. We're just simply doing what the Lord has said do. That psalm book doesn't do a thing in the world. It is an aid to carry out doing what the Lord said. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner some is. Somebody says, well, where do you find the authority for this church building? You don't find it in the scriptures. I have been to some of the places where the early church met in the first century, but I've never seen a church building. Never had one of the guides to say, now this is where the members of the church in the first century met. This was their church building. They just said, well, it was in this area right here, and usually that area was a place of markets. And perhaps they rented a place. Went to North Ireland several years ago and met with the brethren. And we met in a building, some kind of department building or some kind of business. I don't remember exactly what the establishment was. Go up the steps, upstairs, just a rented room. And that's where the church met. And so we need to understand how it is that we're authorized. Now, speaking of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, when the text tells us to assemble, there's the inference, a place to assemble. And so there's authority for the psalm book. There's authority for the church building. The work of the church is set forth in three areas. Evangelism. We just noticed that a moment ago. Then also there is the area of benevolence. Now, if you'll notice in verse 44 and 45, all that believe were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And we also remember from Acts 6 that such took place, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made as was necessary. Now, I don't find anywhere the background, I don't find anywhere in the future that the Lord commanded that or that was a approved example for them to continue to follow. They did it out of the goodness of their hearts. That perhaps is one of the reasons why verse 47, the first part of it says, having favor with the people. They were a people that were sharing and caring there in the first century. That's the early church that we're reading about. And then there is the statement that our Lord made in Mark chapter 14 and verse 7. He says, you will have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. That's benevolent work. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul, in speaking to the churches of Christ in the Galatian region, said, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so you have evangelism, you have benevolence. But then thirdly, there's edification. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that beautiful? No matter how small, no matter how large, every member is important. Just as the members of our body, ladies and gentlemen, they're all important. Now, I had one of those little things called a mandolin, and it's not the instrument that you play. It's that thing that you rub vegetables or things like that across. It's real sharp. I didn't know how sharp it was. I had a potato. It went through faster than I thought it would. And let me tell you, it split that thumb wide open. Now, that thumb's a small part of my body. But let me tell you, every fiber in my body ached for that thing because it hurt. And I'm on Xarelto, if any of you, I know Johnny knows what that is. That's a blood thinner. And if you get a cut, and all I have to do is pop my hand against this podium, and I'll be black right there where I hit it. And I may do it before the meeting's over. I'm not going to do like I used to do when I was a young man, pound that pulpit with my fist. I learned that from the old preachers. You see how far back I go. But anyway, Paul says, that's the body of Christ. It edifies itself. It builds itself up. Where does that take place? Listen to him. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now that text is interesting. I used to preach that the wrong way, folks. I'll confess it. I thought it meant that you don't miss a service. That's not what the text says. The Greek simply points out the fact that the original word, according to Henry Thayer, and he is the most widely known Greek lexicographer, that it means to abandon, to desert, walk away from, leave if you please. Missing a service is not forsaking in that sense. It's when people just quit. That's forsaking. People get sick. I remember Dolores said something about Jackie and her back, and I can understand something about that. I've had back trouble, nothing like what my wife had. But there are times that you just can't do what you want to do. You just do the best that you can, and the Lord knows that. But in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke, to stir up, to stimulate unto good works. Now, he didn't say unto good worship. It's one thing to come and worship, but we're looking at everyday Christianity. And so we need to realize how important it is that we follow Christ every day of our lives. Jesus reminds us by telling his apostles when he had given them that great commission, as we refer to it, I will be with you always. As you're going, teach the message. Converts, baptize those who have been taught, who believe in me. But then teach them, instruct them to follow the things that I've commanded you. And that's what the apostles did. And listen, that's what the early church did. Listen to it again. They therefore that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. When our Lord was raised from the dead, he met with his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. They were witnesses of his life, his death, his resurrection, in his resurrected body. They would see him as he assembled back to where he came from. Wherever that is, we call it heaven. The Bible calls it heaven. He said, you'll be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And that's what they were doing. They were carrying the message of the gospel. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer says we need to be reminded of what the scriptures say. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's based upon the book of Genesis, chapter 28. I believe it's verse 15. God is talking to Jacob. Jacob needed to change. And he's being reminded by the Lord as he's going to change his life. I'm going to be with you. The Lord is with us. But then what does the Lord require of us? I want to read some verses from the book of Micah chapter 6. If you want to turn there and read with me. Micah chapter 6. You know, when God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he was going to bring them into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan, my friends, was composed of a people that were pagan. They were idolatrous. They were immoral. It kind of sounds like the world in which we're living right now, doesn't it? But God wanted them to understand that when they went into that land, he wanted them to be a light in that world of darkness. They failed for the most part. Instead of being the light, they began to go in toward the darkness and finally creeping into the darkness itself. It's kind of like you read from the book of Genesis chapter 18, the inspired account of Lot going in toward the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He married, had a family. He's living in Sodom. Sodom didn't get into Lot, but he got into his wife. It got into his family. And a lot of people today are doing the same thing. And so here's the point. Israel thought that if they just simply made their sacrifice, if they believed the right thing and made their sacrifice, then all is well. But look what he says. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Verse 6. That's us today, isn't it? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Well, isn't that what the Lord commanded? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Gets a little deeper, doesn't it? Now you're in the pagan idolatrous territory that you read about in the book of 2 Kings. That's what the pagans did. If they did what they thought was wrong, they were even willing to give their firstborn child as a sacrifice for what they believed that they had done that was wrong. And he's asking the people of God, is this what you think? Is this how you come before the Lord? Is this the fruit of your body for the sin of your soul? Do you think that you can do things like that? But then notice what he says in verse 8. He showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? Watch this. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do justly. Act impartially toward your fellow man. Do that which is just, that which is right. Be a person, as it were, of integrity. Love mercy. Be one that is caring. One that is willing to show compassion or pity. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. And walk humbly with thy God. Think about that word walk. That denotes action. Humbly? Being humble is not weakness. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 speaks of our Lord being humbled. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death of the cross. Being humble means to be submissive to what the Lord wants me to do, how the Lord wants me to live. With thy God. You walk humbly with your God. You remember in 1 John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Folks, we don't come to a building like this just to meet God. We come in a building like this to worship God. And as we leave this edifice, do we go with God or do we leave God and out of our lives? That's the key to it. The second thing that I want to emphasize concerning living every day as a Christian. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. You remember that Paul, in writing the Galatian letter, is responding, as it were, to those Jewish leaders that were telling the Gentiles they had to be circumcised and keep the law. Telling the Jews, yes, you can obey the gospel, as it were, but don't pervert the gospel, because when you say you have to also follow the law in order to be saved, that's a perversion of the message that Paul had presented to them. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 16, there's a statement here that I want us to notice something about what it means. Everyday Christianity means that we live like Jesus, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, watch this now, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, what do you mean by the faith of Jesus Christ? Well, somebody might say, well, believing the same thing that Jesus believed? Yes. But what did Jesus believe? Jesus believed what his Father's will was for him. And so Paul says, those who obeyed the gospel, you cannot be justified by the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He is your example. He is the one that you follow day by day. That's why it's important to look at the word daily in our text. Because these folks were not just people that had a set of beliefs. They were a people who put their trust in the Lord and followed his will. Just like Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Be made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now look at the text again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus practiced his faith every day. We ought to be Christians every day because of our gratitude, what the Lord has done for us. Paul says he died for our sins according to the scriptures. We ought to be Christians every day because the Lord will reward those who are faithful. Oh, you're familiar with the latter part of Revelation 2, verse 10. Be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. He's talking about eternal life, heaven. 1 John 5, 11, this is the record. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. The question is, are you in Christ? The question is, are you walking daily with Christ? If you're failing to do that, and claim to be a New Testament Christian, a follower of Christ, then you're subject to the invitation to make a change in your heart and in your life and start walking with Him day by day, following Him just as Jesus was submissive here upon this earth to His Father's will in all that He did. That's our heart's desire, to be submissive to the Lord. Is it possible you're here this morning and you've never put on Christ in baptism? That's where it begins, folks. Paul says we're baptized into Christ's death. Then we're raised to walk that newness of life. If you don't have that newness of life, we're going to sing the song of invitation. We want you to obey it. Will you come as we stand and sing?